Appendix 2. Bible Study, Suffering and Discipleship. Introduction. 1 Peter was written to prepare believers for seasons of suffering. This letter shows how suffering produces mature believers who manifest the image of Christ through self-sacrificing love for God and neighbor. It is a manual for discipleship. This letter was written to believers who were being harassed because of their faith. Peter had two priorities. Number one, to prepare believers to suffer in the right way. To teach young believers to think about suffering as a place for spiritual growth, Peter focused on Jesus as the pattern for our discipleship. Peter answered the question, how do believers follow Jesus in his path of suffering? We are called to bear the image of Christ. Number two, to keep the church centered on the mission of Christ. Peter saw suffering as a place for the church to serve. Peter answered the question, how does the church share the gospel in a hostile environment? The church is called to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to sacrifice ourselves for the love of our neighbor. This letter gives two Christ-centered perspectives on suffering. Number one, suffering is a place in which we can grow, discipleship. Number two, suffering is a place in which we are sent to serve, mission. Discipleship. Suffering is a place for growth. Peter taught seven principles to help suffering believers grow as disciples. Principle 1. Believers are called to let Jesus shine through their suffering. Read 1 Peter 2:21. The core of Peter's theology can be summed up like this. We are called to reflect the image of Christ by the way we suffer. The dark seasons of suffering are excellent opportunities to let Jesus shine through our life. Principle 2. Believers should expect suffering. Read 1 Peter 5:9. Suffering is always present in our world. Peter encourages seven groups of people who experience suffering. Number 1. Minority groups who experience homelessness and hostility are given hope. 1 Peter 1:1 through 6. Number 2. Pilgrims are told how to live counterculturally in a pagan society. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. Number 3. Citizens who are persecuted are told how they should submit to civil authority. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Number 4. Servants are told how they should react to cruel treatment by their masters. 1 Peter 2:18 through 24. Number 5. Women are told how they should respond to their unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter 3:1 through 2. Number 6. The Christian community is told how to face suffering for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 3:9 through 17. Number 7. Pastors are told how to shepherd a suffering church. 1 Peter 4:19 through 5:4. Principle 3. Believers can find joy in suffering. Read 1 Peter 4:13. We can rejoice in suffering because of the love that Christ showed to us in His suffering. Principle 4. God sometimes uses suffering to test our faith. Read 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. Trials do not hinder the work of Christ in us. Instead, they burn away false hope and distractions in order to produce a strong faith that is focused on Jesus. Peter teaches that, number one, suffering is not contrary to faith. In this world, all believers will experience trials. Faith is not a tool to deliver us from suffering. Faith is a willingness to follow Christ and share in His suffering. Number two, suffering will exist until Jesus returns. Peter tells believers that their suffering is only for a little while. Today we experience suffering because Jesus has not yet returned. The former things have not yet passed away. Revelation 21:4. Number 3. Suffering is the context where faith grows stronger. Suffering has a purifying effect on faith. Peter makes an analogy between the testing of faith and the refining of gold. Faith is refined in a process like that of metal making. As a result of the fire of suffering, Our faith is purified to the degree that we reflect the shining brightness of God's glory. Principle 5. The suffering of Christ prepares us for suffering. Discipleship includes imitating Jesus in His suffering. Christ's suffering is a pattern for us to follow. Read 1 Peter 2, 20-23. Looking at the suffering of Christ, we learn several important things. Number 1, Jesus' suffering shows that holiness does not prevent suffering. If Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, experienced suffering, then we cannot think we will avoid suffering. Doing good does not prevent suffering. Number 2, Jesus' suffering shows that God embraced our suffering. Jesus did not shun suffering. He suffered because of His love for the world. His suffering was sacrificial love for us. Jesus came to reveal God as a suffering servant, Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. For our sake, God took on suffering in a sacrificial act of self-denial. The cross of Jesus reveals that God is not distant from the suffering of humanity. He joined us in His incarnation. We can trust God because He suffered for us. Number 3, Jesus' suffering shows that suffering precedes glory. Read 1 Peter 2:24 and 1 Peter 5:10. We are told repeatedly that Christ first suffered and then entered into His glory, 1 Peter 1:10 through 11, Luke 24:26, and Hebrews 12:2. This is the sequence in Jesus' life: first suffering, then glory. It is also a pattern for us. We must not get them reversed. Prosperity theology reverses this sequence. It seeks glory before suffering. However, in the New Testament, suffering comes before glory. Paul and Barnabas reminded the young churches of Galatia of this pattern, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Our present-day suffering comes before the pain-free and sin-free new creation that is promised at the revelation of Christ. Principle 6. For the believer, suffering brings blessing. Peter says, "When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed," 1 Peter 3:14 and 1 Peter 4:14. God gives His children a supernatural blessing in suffering. When we are blessed while suffering, the power of Christ's resurrection is seen in us. Our relationship with Christ does not remove suffering from our life, but God's power guards us from being destroyed by suffering. For the believer, there are many blessings in suffering. Number 1, the blessing of being born again to a living hope, 1 Peter 1, 3-6. Number 2, the blessing of sharing in the suffering of Christ, 1 Peter 2, 20-23. Number 3, the blessing of experiencing God's nearness, 1 Peter 3:12 and 1 Peter 4:14. Suffering does not remove us from God's presence. Instead, God comes close to His people in their suffering. We do not bear our pain alone. God sits with us in our suffering. He shields us with His power, heals our pain with His presence, and listens to our prayers. Number 4, the blessing of being established in holiness, 1 Peter 4, 1-2, and 1 Peter 5, 10-11. When we suffer, God's grace turns our heart towards holiness until the power of sin is broken, 1 Peter 4, 1. Suffering deepens our love for Christ and aids our detachment from the world. Number 5, the blessing of witnessing for Christ, 1 Peter 3, 13-17. There is a compelling witness to Christ that radiates from the life of anyone who suffers with a sanctified heart. The way of witness that Peter describes follows this order. Suffering enters our life. We surrender to God's will and completely follow Christ as the Lord of our life. Non-believers see how our faith generates hope, and they desire to know about Christ. We explain that this life is a result of belonging to Christ. Sanctification doesn't remove the hardship, but it does reorient our hearts to view suffering with hope. This becomes a witness to unbelievers. Our trial becomes a testimony that Christ is real, present with us in times of suffering. Principle 7. We are called to suffer with patient endurance. Patient endurance is an important theme in the New Testament. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, Hebrews 6:15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him, James 1:12. Patient endurance is a mark of spiritual maturity. What does patient endurance mean? Number 1, patient endurance means turning the record of wrongs over to God, 1 Peter 2:23. Jesus is our example of patient endurance. When he suffered, he entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. Number 2, patient endurance means continuing to do good, 1 Peter 2:12 and 1 Peter 4:19. Peter points us to the only sustainable way to live. Do the right thing and trust God with the outcome. God is always faithful to keep his word. Faith in God includes both trusting our soul to him and doing good because we trust him. Suffering is not to be faced merely with a spirit of resignation, but with an active goodness towards those who persecute us, Matthew 5:44. This is what Jesus meant by walking the second mile, Matthew 5:41. Number 3, patient endurance means dismantling our pride, 1 Peter 5, 5-7. Humility is letting go of our need to be in control. It means that we choose not to insulate ourselves from the tragedies of this world. Instead, we join Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, knowing that God will be with us. Mission: suffering is a place for service. Not only is suffering an important part of discipleship, but it is also important to the mission of the church. The church is called to join Jesus in his suffering as a way of accomplishing God's mission in the world. Leon Morris showed how Peter linked the mission of the church with the sufferings of Christ. Quote, "The most important part of Peter's teaching on suffering is that in which he links man's suffering with the sufferings of Christ. Christians must suffer because Christ suffered. They share in his sufferings, 1 Peter 4:13. They suffer as God wills, 1 Peter 3:17 and 1 Peter 4:19. Suffering has been transformed because Christ suffered." Unquote. In this section, we will see 7 principles related to suffering and the mission of the church. Principle 1. God blesses the world by scattering the church. Read 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11-12. The church is called to minister in the context of suffering. Peter introduces his letter by describing a church that has been scattered. This exiled church is sent to be a missionary community. Peter uses 4 different words to describe the circumstances that frame his picture of the mission of the church. Although he is describing first-century believers who were being scattered by persecution across Asia Minor, he is also describing the later mission of the church as it is sent by God into unfamiliar contexts in all generations. These 4 words show how the mission of the church functions in this world. Number 1, the elect are people who have been chosen by God. The church is a holy nation because it was chosen by God for a holy purpose, 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, and 1 Peter 2:9. Number 2, exiles are people who live as pilgrims, strangers, or foreigners. The church is a Christ-like colony of pilgrims passing through a strange land. Number 3, the dispersion refers to people who have been scattered abroad. The church is scattered into many different cultural situations. Number 4, sojourners are people who temporarily live away from their normal home. Believers do not share the values of this world because they are citizens of heaven. Just as Jesus left heaven to come to earth, the church follows Jesus into exile. This gives dignity to our calling even when we suffer. We suffer in union with Christ for the sake of the gospel. Principle 2. The church is called to accurately represent Jesus as a sin-bearing God. Read 1 Peter 2:21 and 1 Peter 2:24. Peter invites us to view our suffering as an opportunity and privilege because it is our shared mission with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer defined a Christian as, quote, a man that shares the suffering of God in the life of the world, unquote. Jesus' suffering showed that God is a sin-bearing God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus' suffering for others on the cross. We share his mission by imitating his suffering on behalf of others. God has chosen the church to represent him as a sin-bearing God. Principle 3. The cross of Christ redefines leadership for shepherds. Read 1 Peter 5, 1-5. The congregations to which Peter wrote were ruled by shepherding elders. Peter called these leaders to an unselfish, cross-bearing style of leadership. Christ's suffering was the classroom where Peter learned what it looks like to lead people. Peter could never forget the love displayed in the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. Christ's sufferings redefined leadership as unselfish, cross-bearing love. We are baptized into a new way of living that says, I am willing to suffer for love. Peter told the shepherding elders that the calling of Christ includes suffering, 1 Peter 5:10. Immature shepherds do not want a lesson on how to suffer. Immature shepherds want a lesson on how to avoid suffering. However, if suffering is inseparable from following Christ, we must not think of leadership as an opportunity for self-promotion or self-fulfillment. Today, the cross of Christ is our instruction manual for ministry. The way to bear the image of Christ is by taking the way of the cross. Principle 4. The church is called to join Jesus in his ministry of cross-bearing. Jesus taught, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Luke 6:40. Based on this truth, Peter gave two lessons. Number 1, a disciple is not spared from cross-bearing. Number 2, a disciple must share the same self-sacrificing lifestyle of cross-bearing. Jesus is the model of the way God works in the world today. Jesus suffered for others because of his self-sacrificial love. In ministry, we join him in that same self-sacrificing way of life. We are called to live more for others and less for self. When Peter described himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1, he used the Greek word from which we get the word martyr. Those who suffered and died for the cause of Christ were called martyrs because they bore witness to Christ by their suffering. This was the same word Jesus used when he commissioned the apostles to go into all the world. Jesus sent them out to be witnesses, Acts 1:8. The word witness, martyr, shows two aspects of what it means to be a Christian. Number 1, a Christian is to be a witness to the suffering of Christ. Number 2, a Christian is called to enter into Christ's suffering. There is a plaque in the church in Flossenbürg, Germany, near the camp where Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis. The plaque includes these words, "Dietrich Bonhoeffer, witness for Jesus Christ among his brothers." The history of the church has proven that the suffering of the witnesses leads to the spread of the gospel. Tertullian, a church leader in the second century, wrote, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," unquote. The atoning death of Jesus does not spare us from our cross. Instead, as the church, we are called to join Jesus in bearing our cross for the sake of others. Principle 5. Christ-like ministry is based on self-sacrificing love. Read 1 Peter 2, 20-21. The cross of Christ is proof that love is central to the nature of God. God's love is pure, with no selfishness or wrong motive. As the church, we also are to love deeply and sacrificially with a pure heart, 1 Peter 1:22. The church's ministry of suffering only makes sense when it is inspired by love. We are called to love sacrificially as Christ loved us sacrificially. We are called to participate in the plan of God to redeem our world. Principle 6. The church is called to conquer evil with blessing. Read 1 Peter 3:9. The cross of Jesus shows that evil is conquered by love. Believers are called to bless the world by bringing Christ's healing presence. We are called to respond to adversity in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Principle 7. The Holy Spirit reorients our hearts towards God's mission. Read 1 Peter 1, 2. Self-sacrificial love requires the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot reflect the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit sanctifies His people so we can fulfill the Father's calling to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. Peter again points to the empowering work of the Spirit when he describes our calling to offer spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices are sacrifices done in the power of the Spirit. Self-sacrificing ministry can only happen as the church is compelled by the Holy Spirit to suffer on behalf of Christ for the love of the world. Christ built His church as a witness to the world. We are called to suffer with Christ as a witness to His love. To suffer with Christ in this spiritual sacrifice, we need the Holy Spirit to purify our hearts and empower us with His love. Read 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Peter urges his readers to witness for Christ through a holy life. A holy life impacts our public witness. Seeing how Peter links holiness with mission helps us avoid the danger of thinking that holiness is a private, internal experience. Others will be impacted by the way holiness transforms our life as the Holy Spirit reorients our hearts towards God's mission. Conclusion. Read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. There is no more beautiful definition of the church's mission than Peter's statement, "You are a chosen race, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter views evangelism as a life that radiates the love of Christ. We draw people to God by letting His glory shine. Peter used three Old Testament symbols to describe how we let God's glory shine as the church. He said, number one, you are a chosen race. We have been chosen to take up God's mission in the world. Number two, you are a royal priesthood. We bring God to people and bring people to God. Number three, you are a holy nation. We live as a holy community that exhibits the image of God in the world. The church is called to let God's glory shine in our world. The cross of Christ is not only the message the church proclaims, but it is also the way we live as we deliver that message to the world. Suffering is an opportunity to manifest the self-sacrificing love of Christ. E. Stanley Jones told a story that shows the power of this self-sacrificing love. At the end of World War II, some believers were feeding hungry people. They were giving food to people who had been their enemies. An onlooker asked, "Do you feed everybody?" "Yes." "Poles?" "Yes." "Germans?" "Yes." "Russians?" "Yes." "Jews?" "Yes." "Atheists?" "Yes." The onlooker responded, "I knew there should be people like that in the world, but I didn't know there were any." We are called to let God's glory shine through our self-sacrificing love for others, even our enemies. A summary of Peter's theology of suffering. Peter's theology on suffering can be summed up with these statements. Number one, suffering is the context where God's glory shines through our lives. Number two, our lives are meant to be lived the same way Christ lived His. Number three, we are called to bear the image of Christ by the way we suffer. Number four, just as Jesus died to bring life to the world, we are called to suffer to bring life to the world.